Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The scripture says, I beseech you, I urge you, I am calling you this morning to some action. Calling you to action concerning how you think, how you feel, and what you do. How you think, what you think about, and the way in which you think about what you think about. I'm urging you to consider what you feel, and what you feel you feel, and what you think you feel, what you feel, what you think, and what you do. What you do with your hands. What you put on, where you go, what your hands do, where your feet take you. What you think, what you feel, what you do, your worldview. I urge you. And I'm urging you with Scripture, with what God says, that this year, by the mercies of God, that you would do God's will. That you would do God's will. That this year you would commit afresh to doing the will of the Lord. We're going to talk about how it is we can do God's will. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. So this is to the brethren. So we're talking to brethren. Those men and women in the context of headship patriarchy. While we use the word brethren, when God made them, He made them male and female. But He called them Adam. He didn't call them Eve. Okay, so we use the word brethren as Scripture does. I beseech you, brethren. I am encouraging you, brethren. I'm exhorting you, brethren. And so this is a message for the church. I beseech you, brethren, on the basis of something. Now, if there's a very important command, if there's really a message that you want to get across to someone, what are you going to base that in? Well, this exhortation, this encouragement, is based on the mercies of God. So I am urging you because God has had mercy. We say, what way has God has mercy? Well, the therefore is therefore because of Romans 1 through 11. 1, 2, and 3 talk about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all every mouth may be stopped and liars may be quieted because the law has condemned all justly under sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can we escape such a judgment? Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for propitiation for our sin, that we may be forgiven of our sin. And that is received by grace through faith. Romans chapter end of 3, 4, 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Well, what does that mean? That means we should not be enslaved to sin any longer, but we should be slaves of righteousness. Chapter 6, chapter 7, having been set free. Chapter 8, to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 1, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. 9, 10, 11, we see God's sovereign power in how He chooses to save individuals and nations and works His great salvation plan. Therefore, because of this mercy, I urge you. God is urging you, brethren, because He has shown all of these tender mercies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. If this does not get your attention right now, if you're not tracking with this, okay, then that's not a good sign. Because by the mercies of God, brethren, there's a call to action. Everybody tracking? There's a call to action. And that action is complete consecration. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is a call to action to completely obey God. To completely yield your members to present yourself to God. Now, it's using sacrificial images to communicate that. And we when we went over Leviticus, we think about the different kinds of sacrifices that communicate different meanings. We have the burnt offering, which was a complete consecration, completely consumed. So we want to be completely consumed on that altar. Are you willing to do that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is reasonable. The first wall we're going to come at is that's not reasonable. I can't do that. This is reasonable. This is your logical, this is the logical outworking of what God has done, of His mercies. That you present everything that you are to God as an offering. You don't take just the burnt offering. You don't just take the sheep and no. And half of it goes to God and half of it can be unclean. No, it all goes to God. Every, for what God intended it for. Depending on the very sacrifice. Every piece, every parcel of that. And so, who we are as people, our mind, our emotion, our will, our actions. What we do on the outside, what we do on the inside. All of us and everywhere in between. Everything is to be consecrated, is to be presented unto God. Now, can you make this happen? No, but what's the verb there? Present. Give yourself unto. Put yourself up on the altar. Yield your members to God and allow Him to work through you. This is your reasonable service. So I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm calling you. I'm pleading with you. Beseeching you. Brethren, because of these mercies that God has had, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is simply reasonable. This is your worship to God. This is your reasonable service. All right. Now, what is that going to look like? It's going to look like a negative and a positive. A negative and a positive. Let's look at the negative first. First of all, it's going to look like not being conformed to this world. Not being conformed to this world. What is worldliness? You think of that? You say, well, that person is a worldly person. What does that mean? Having to do with this world. And we talk about secular humanism. Secular is of this world, that which we see. And humanism is man is the measure of all things. So secular humanism was a good definition of worldliness is when man measures everything by his own self. That would be a definition of worldliness. Worldliness is the thought pattern of the world. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of feeling. It's a way of doing. It's an emotional worldview. And we're all, and all of us are encoded with one already. Meaning we don't have to learn it. If you turn with me to 1 John 2:15. Because it's very important that we have a clear definition of worldliness. Because worldliness has a lot of different understandings to a lot of different people. Growing up in Amish country, in Pennsylvania, some of the Amish would define worldliness as shiny buttons. Well, he's worldly because he has...
No, that's not very shiny.
Now, you know, they define it primary by externals, okay? Then there's the definition of worldliness that is primarily by internals. Well, it's how you feel. Worldliness is if you feel bad. So you can pretty much do anything, but it's how you feel. It's mysticism. It's mystical. It's divorced from the physical. And these are the two extremes often that Christianity tends to function in and out of. Scripture says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we see right here that worldliness is opposite of godliness. You know, worldliness and godliness. You have the things that God hates are in the world. The things that God loves are not in the world. For the love of the Father is not in him. Now here's a definition. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we have three definitions of worldliness. What you feel in your body. Lust is simply the word for feeling. What you feel in your body, okay, what you feel when you see certain things, and that which you exalt yourself in. Now, the world collectively has certain feelings for the body, doesn't it? The world says, if you've got it, flaunt it in every way, shape, and form. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. If I got it, you should want it. Covetousness. All manner of covetousness. The lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life. Anything you can do, I can do better. One-upmanship. So the world caters to what the body, what feels good to the body, what looks good to the eyes, and what can bring pride to the heart. That's worldliness. Now, this is passing away and the lust of it. So I call it the lust of it. It's an emotional way of thinking. It's a worldview encoded in every individual that is primarily based in one word, lust. Epithumia, lust. A desire for everything and anything that is not God's will. The lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is worldliness. And so I am encouraging you, I am beseeching you, I am pleading with you that you do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world conform you. Don't let it push you into its pattern of thinking, of feeling, of seeing, of tasting, of touching, of delighting. Because the world is aggressive in pursuing you, brethren. This is a message for the church. This is a message for the church, brethren. How is the world conforming you? In what you do, think, see, feel. Do not be conformed to it. This is the negative. In your life. Now here's the contrast. The contrast helps us to understand a little more of what worldliness is as well. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be transformed. The Greek word is the metamorphosis, where we would get a word metamorphosis from. When something is transformed, when it goes through metamorphosis, what happens to it? It's completely changed. Yes. It's completely 100% changed. So a little inchworm, or a caterpillar, spins itself into a cocoon, and it's transformed, isn't it? Metamorphosis has taken place and it comes out a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. That's what it means to be renewed. That's what it means to be transformed. How does that look like? What kind of cocoon do we go into? It happens by the renewing, the setting new of your mind, by the renewing of your mind, where you think, in your thinking. Again, your heart, your thinking, the way you're processing everything. Your central processing unit in your body, your mind. Okay? So, don't be thinking and feeling and acting, and as a result acting, in a worldly manner, but in a transformed manner by the renewing of your mind. Now, if this is a command to be transformed, and it's a present voice, it's being transformed by God continually, 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 never to stop. So, the default here is, if you're not being transformed, what are you being? You're being conformed. So be transformed, not conformed. And if you're not being transformed, you are being conformed to the world. Because these are mutually exclusive, and you're either and always doing one or the other. This is an either or. You're either being purposely transformed by the renewing of your mind, or you are being deceived by the lust of your flesh, into being duped and conformed into the pattern of the world in what you think, based on what you feel, which results in what you do. Internals and externals, all wrapped up together in you. So I'm urging you, I am begging you, I am exhorting you this year, by the mercies of God, give this completely to God. Your mind completely to God. And stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? What is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this mind renewal? Is it so that I can have a Christian mind? Narrow definition. Is it so that I can feel good? See, this gets really... We all know Christian education is very important to the church. Christian education has always been very important to the church. But what is the goal of Christian education? Many will say, well, it's to feed the mind. And it is. To feed the soul. And it does. Some variants are to encourage the faint-hearted. And absolutely. But see, what happens is, and even throughout church history, certain periods of church history elevate certain aspects, the mind, over and against the emotion. Or in revival kind of stuff, you have the emotion over and against the mind. But the purpose of having the mind renewed is very clear in this text. What is it? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may do God's will. Why does my mind need to be renewed? So that I can do God's will. And that is the point of this sermon. I want to encourage you to do God's will this year. To obey God. We were moving the Edmonds. And one of the children had a sign that they colored on their door. It said, "Obey God." I thought, pretty good. Pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Obey God. Amen? Amen. Well, there's a process to getting... How do you know God's will? Because we have such blinders on, we're poor, we're blind, we're naked, we're sold into sin. Our parents were Adam and Eve on. We are come into this world with a sin nature. What we naturally think, feel, and do is wrong. It's kind of scary to think about. Your natural response to everything is wrong. So as you get up in the morning and you naturally go about your day, if you just go according to how you feel, you will be led astray in various nooks and crannies of error. This assumes, if we need our mind renewed, that it's not. Right? So, we need to have our mind renewed. Why? That we can do God's will. Now, this word prove is an interesting word. Doing God's will involves the ability to prove or to test. The understanding of the Greek word would be as making an examination to put to the test, to examine or to prove by testing. And so, how do we know what God's word is? What God's will is? Well, there's a process by which we must prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we have our minds renewing, there's a proving. The same Greek word is used in Luke 14:19. Scripture says, "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." So, if you're going to go test your oxen, what are you going to go do? You're going to take your oxen. You have an idea of a standard, right? Of what a proficient team of oxen can do. You have a standard. And then you go test them. You see, does this team of oxen meet the standard? And that's how you test them. And then after the result of that testing, you draw a conclusion. Either they are a good yoke of oxen and they pass the test, or they are a lousy team of oxen and they do not pass the test. That's the process. That's a physical word picture that is essential to understanding. How do you know God's will? Well, there's a standard. And what is the standard? What is the standard? Scripture. Renew your mind with what? With your own thoughts? No, that's what gets you here in the first place. That's the problem. With Scripture. Faith, seeking understanding. And you test everything. You test it. And you see if it conforms to Scripture. And through that process, you can discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. ESV translates it this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. NIV puts some things together. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So they're adjectives. The good, pleasing, and perfect are adjectives that describe the will of God. So it's an interesting construction there. But what is good? And what is good? What does it mean something's good? It's favorable. I like to say a good definition of good is what God says is good is good. What God says is evil is evil. How do you know what is good? How do you know what is evil? God said it's good versus what God says is evil. Good, God's goodness is always the best. You cannot get any better than the goodness of God. Amen? Because God's goodness is He's good. It's the best. And His will is always the best way to go. So when we're seeking God's will, rest assured that God's will is the best, right? And many of you say, if only I knew God's will. Well, I'm, and God says this to you. I wish I knew God's will. And God says to you, I am urging you. I am urging you. I am exhorting you. I'm pleading with you that you present yourselves to God because I've had mercy on you. That's God's message to His church, to the brethren. God just doesn't say, okay, I want A, B, C, you to do this, and you to do this, and you to move here, and you to go here, and you to do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. A lot of people want God to be like their mother in that do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Okay? God wants to grow you into maturity. How does He grow you into maturity? He grows you into maturity, and then He tells you, stop being conformed to the world. Alright? If the world is loving it, liking it, doing it, thinking about it, and engaging it, that's a cue that is probably antithetical to God. Right? The God of the Bible says, I am opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. All that is in the world is passing away. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove, that you may engage in this process. And this is a process of discerning God's will. Don't shortcut this process in your life that you may grow into maturity, that you may be able to weigh out and discern God's will for yourself. That is good, and that is acceptable, and that is perfect. The word perfect there has to do with mature. But this will make you mature. Who here wants to be a more mature Christian this year? Most everybody. Who here does not want to be a mature Christian? Okay, who here is undecided? So about a third of this church is undecided whether they want to be mature or not. This is important that we understand what this means. And I know it's not just a decision you make here, it's a decision you make all the time. This command is given to who? The brethren. Those are plural. Those are plural pronouns. That means us. This is something we do together. So, you understand God has placed you here in this body, and this is where you understand that. So together, we are to pursue the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is maturing. What is perfect? Perfect is something means it doesn't lack any component to it. It's mature. The mature will of God. So the goal here is to do the will of God. All of it with all of you. Amen? Now, we're going to apply this incredible truth that God has given. So he gives us a process here. And that is based in His mercy, the proper motivation based on who God is and what God has done. We are to present, that is total concentration to God. Be willing to give all of our self to God. There's a testing, a willingness to compare your worldliness with the Word. Comparing your worldliness to the Word. There's a renewing. That's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Doing away with the old, putting off the old, and putting on the new. And a doing, that you may do the will of God. So I call it, it's kind of a five-step process there in your outline. Mercy, present, testing, renewing, and doing. So if you're committed to doing that, and you understand, and many of you have heard this verse many times over, very popular verse. Okay, now let's attempt now to apply this. Let's apply this to our life. And let's go right in the context of Scripture itself, because Scripture always interprets Scripture best by its own context. Here's six things, six thoughts, six truths for you to think about. Okay? And these six truths will define or actually build your worldview. So how you think about yourself, the church, love, relationships, ministry, and good and evil. So I just finished out the context. This is just a paradigm. I finished out Romans 12 that you can do everything. Chapter 13 is government, right? So you can plug everything into here. Renew your mind. Whatever the issue is, needs to be filtered through. What does the world say? What does God say? Renew your mind. Do God's will. What does the world say? What does God say? Renew your mind. Do God's will. Understand it? So everyone, this year, what are we going to do? Why do we read our Bibles? We read our Bibles so that we can do God's will. Why do we study the Bible? We study the Bible so that we can do God's will. What does that look like? It means having a Christian mind, emotions, and will. All of the heart. So that we can be completely consecrated to the will of God. Why do we pray? That we can do God's will. That we can call heaven on earth. For ourselves, the church, and the kingdom's advancement in this world. So let's look at these six thoughts. Let's start with thoughts about yourself. Chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so every worldview is based on primary doctrine. The primary doctrine deals with knowledge of God, knowledge of self. And these are essential to everybody. Everybody, every culture, every place has an understanding of God and a knowledge of self. So we're dealing with who is God. And therefore, by the mercies of God, he just revealed himself. At least in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans and all of Scripture. Okay? What does God say about man? How do you think about yourself? Do you ever think about that? This is one of the most, next to your thoughts of God, next to your understanding of theology, is philosophy, the quest for truth. And psychology, the quest for understanding the soul. I'm not against psychology. I'm against modern psychology that has taken, the reformers use the word psychology to be the psychos, the soul, the study of the soul. It's good to study your soul and the soul of man, right? But not the ends of modern psychology is worldliness. It's about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and degrading God and exalting man. Go figure. That's not surprising, is it? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think about yourself? Well, in the beginning, we have God. So God is the creator. God is eternal. We have a lot of information about God in Genesis 1:1. God, no explanation needed. Right? Now, there is more explanation, as Scripture says. God has spoken. If you got that you can get that from Genesis 1. God has spoken, and his word is powerful. If you can get that from Genesis 1, you're on a great place to establishing a biblical worldview. God has spoken. Well, when God is, the God who is, who spoke, he made something and he made man. And how did he make man? He made man in his image. So the way we think about ourselves must be that we think about ourselves as image bearers of God. That means we have intrinsic worth and value. The human body is important. The physical world is important. God stamped his image on us. We have value in the sight of God because we are made in the image of God. That stands in direct contrast to the worldly philosophy of evolution, which says basically, nothing made man. And so I worship nothing. Which is a worldview, the religion of humanism. Well, if nothing made me, then I have no purpose. If I have no purpose, I can what? Do what I want! Which is what I want to do in the first place. Because modern man has boldly embraced the lie of the devil that says you can discern good and evil without God. There will be no consequences for sin. Surely you cannot die. You can know right or wrong yourself. So evolution provides the formal worldview for secular humanism, of which you all are attracted to because you do want to do what you want, when you want, how you want, without anyone telling you what to do. Because you're all born in the likeness of Adam. Oh yes, it says that in Genesis 2, doesn't it? We're made in the image of God, but we're also carry on a likeness of Adam. We have this sin nature. So how do we think about ourselves? We're made in the image of God. We have intrinsic worth and value. But we're fallen. So we have value, but we're fallen. We're sinful. In our sin, we're very weak. We're very prone not to fall into worldliness because it's so smart, but we're prone to fall into worldliness, worldly patterns of thought and thinking because it's so stupid. And we are attracted to very stupid and carnal and lustful and evil things if they have the right veneer on them. And everybody, and Satan works to get just your right veneer. Well, if it just looks a little better, I'll bite it. And we're all tempted by a certain veneer into the evil that we're attracted to. So this is humanity. Spurgeon said, you cannot slander humanity, for its nature is evil as it can be. Something like that. That's true. I mean, men can do really good things and really bad things in the same day. Right? And wisdom would say, wisdom is when you can begin to recognize that, not just about others, but about your own heart. That in my own heart, I can be incredibly encouraged in following God. And the next moment, I can have the most depraved thought. That's human nature. How do you think about yourself? Do you recognize it about yourself? Genesis 1. What about Genesis 2? God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'll make him a woman. So part of the knowledge of God is that we understand that God, from the beginning, made them male and female. So he put two categories of people. Both are people. Both are made in the image of God. Both are equal. When God brought Eve to Adam, he says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Meaning she is equal of my equal. Not like the animals who he was naming, and there was none found suitable for him. And he was alone. So God met his aloneness, because God said it's not good for the man to be alone. So I'll make him a suitable companion. One who's like him, but distinct. She shall be called woman. She's the helper. She's taken from a man for a man. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's writing about that creation event. So he took a chunk of Adam and made a woman from her. Why did he do it that way? To show the design and the nature of male and female. And so when you think about yourself, you have to realize you're made in the image of God. You have intrinsic worth and value. Okay? You're also either a male or a female. And if you are a male or a female, that will depend on how you should think about yourself, i.e. your gender. Manliness, I would put in one word, initiative. If I could summarize manliness in one word, it would be initiative. Before Eve was ever there, what did God tell Adam to do? Keep the garden. He gave Adam the command, don't eat. Right? Protect it. Provide, protect, direct your family into the will of God. Before Eve is ever on the scene. Why? Adam was to initiate. And all men are created to initiate, to lead, to have a pattern of leadership that looks like what? Love. Because love pursues. So men were created to pursue a pattern of leadership that would result in God's will being done in the family. That is biblical masculinity. And God made man face to face to do that. It can only happen as you are face to face with God. It's a face to face relationship with God. That's masculinity. You see it? How do you think about yourself? Men, do you think about yourself as a man? Because in our day and age, and I was raised in a unisex generation, and I am 100%, I'm 180 degrees completely against unisex philosophy, call it feminism, call it male chauvinism, whatever you want to call it, it's destructive, it's perverted, and it's wrong. Because God from the beginning made the male and female. Okay? What's the essence of femininity? If I put it in one word, I would say response. Or nurture. That's two words. Nurture. Not response. But it is nurture. So what does a woman do? She's created to nurture. To nurture what? To nurture worthy strength. She's created to nurture worthy strength. To nurture righteousness. To be the incubator for productivity and goodness. And obviously, the will of God. So she responds. That's why she's called the what? Helper. The man is the leader to lead in doing God's will. The woman is created, given to the man to help him do the will of God. Purpose of the family is what? Take dominion, be fruitful, fill the earth. Harness the earth resources for the good of your family, the glory of God. Have tons of kids, enjoy them, raise them for the king and the kingdom. Right? Right from Genesis 1, 2, 3. The nature of man, intrinsic worth and value, made in the image of God. The problem of man, he's fallen into sin. And what is sin? Believing the lies of the devil. Right? Defining what it means to be a male and a woman. Initiation, leadership, servant leadership, love. The woman, response, nurturing these things. What does Satan do? Wants to turn that around. So who does Satan go to first? He goes to Eve. Why? To reverse the whole creation order of male and female. What is feminism? Feminism is the reversal of that whole pattern. Why did feminism take such a strong root in this? Root in this nation? I would say it's this: because men stopped loving. And what does that look like? A man will not love. Men who will not love. Men who will not lead their wife and their children. That's the center of it. And I know, we struggle with this. Where men just feel like they are like, they just can't do anything about it. And what do men do then? What's the modern man do? He gets angry because he's frustrated because he sees everything that's wrong, but he can't get in there. He just gets angry. Or he withdraws. And men are dying. I mean, I meet dead men all the time. Their masculinity is shot. They don't know how to think about themselves. They don't know how to connect the dots of what it means to be a man. And what are the women doing? When the men shrink back, what do the women do? They step up and lead. Which is what? Perversion. It's a great curse. And it's a curse that I know you feel it. Most of you deal with this daily in your home. You battle with this. Because my husband's not leading, and so what do you do? Well, what does God call the wife to do? She's to nurture strength. So if strength's not leading in her home, what can she do? Is she just supposed to sit back and wait? No, she's got to get in there and fix it like Eve did. Right? How do you think about yourself? This is destroying families. Why are evangelicals getting divorced at the rate that they are? I think it's because of this I call egalitarianism. Feminism. It's believing these lies of the devil about who you are and how you should function. So, what do you need to do? You need to understand what the world is saying. The world says, you have no value. You have no worth. Intrinsically. Or any value or worth that you would do would be in women in leading. Or men, your value would be in playing around. Right? That's a lie. So what do? Don't be conformed to that stuff. Take it and boot it out of your brain. And it's painful. I know. Men, you gotta lead. You gotta love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. You're gonna fall. You're gonna mess up. You're gonna feel like you have two left thumbs. And sometimes you feel like you have no brain at all. So this has been 150 years in our nation. In the churches. It's not easily pulled out of your family. But you've got to learn to think rightly about yourself. Men, lead in love. Women, nurture strength. Nurture it. Don't go to the right or go to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Wait upon the Lord, and He will renew your strength. the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. To do this is to think within the boundaries that God has established. Biblical worldviews, you think within the boundaries that God has established. What establishes those boundaries? The law, word of God. The law, word, way of God. Scripture, right? Scripture says, this is what it means to be a person, this is what it means to be a male, this is what it means to be a female. You can unpack all of Scripture with these definitions, and then you put them on for yourself. God knows we're prone to think higher than we ought. That is, we're prone to look at these truths and think outside of them. Well, I can think better here. I that's kind of thinking lowly. I'm not that sinful. You don't understand. I'm not that sinful. They're not that sinful. Yeah, we are that sinful. The Bible says. So we need to have a shamefacedness and a humility to recognize these truths. Because the scripture says here, to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly, judgment stays in the lines. God has given lines called His Word. We're to think in those lines and build our life on the truth. You build a culture on those lines. You build a family culture. We build a church culture. So we celebrate life here. We love life. We make no problems about it. We love life. We love spiritual life. We love regeneration. That's why we preach the gospel. We love physical life. We love creative life. That's why we love adoption. We encourage adoption. Because it's... This thing is just like flicking on my ear. I did it different. Because we love life. So we encourage adoption. We love physical life. That's why we encourage being fruitful and multiplying. That's why we think birth control is of the devil. Because it destroys life. And so we love and celebrate the things God celebrates. We want to think rightly about these things. We love a culture of distinction between maleness and femaleness. And celebrate it. I celebrate it in my family. I look at my daughter and think, God made you a woman. You made you an Isha. And there's all these other Ishas running around my family. Six Ishas and one Isha. Right? Six boys and one girl. And we celebrate that. We celebrate it in the culture of our family. When we come to the assembly, we want to celebrate it in the culture of the assembly. What we think, what we feel, what we do, everything gets filtered through how you view God and how you view yourself. It's glorious! Now, for those of us, it's also painful. Well, that sounds like kind of... Because if you're thinking of you have to shrink your thoughts into the Word of God, it seems like it can be the big L word, legalistic, or painful, or judge, whatever, right? Because you have to shrink, you have to get this out and get that in. But once you in that process, you narrow yourself down on Scripture, what happens? You say, whoa, there's a broadening of the principles of Scripture by which I get to. And this is the difference between legalism and being motivated by the grace of God or libertarian. Legalism is, do I have to? I have to do this. Right? Where the libertarian spirit is, not for me, I'm free. So one asks the question, what do I have to do? A, B, and C. Well, I have to do this. I don't want to, but I will. Right? Or the libertine spirit is, don't have to, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Or the goal is what? To do the will of God. Which is, I get to have my mind transformed. I get to be renewed. I get to think fresh thoughts from God about who I am and what this means in this world. Amen? And that's one. We got five more to go. Prone to think higher than you ought, so humble yourself. What God says, what the world says. The second thought is, how about thoughts about the church? Thoughts about the church. The world says, forget the church. The world says, you should have no function in the church. Okay? Or, if you must, the world would say, if you must function in the church, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to make your function and shrink it down to this sphere. So we're going to say, okay, you can have a function in the church, but you can clip rose petals at the front desk office. That's your function. There, you have a ministry. Right? You teach 5-year-olds. Here's your ministry. And everybody walks in, and we have a mechanicalistic worldview, so I do X, Y, and Z. And this is what I do. Okay? The Bible says this. Chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So this is the issue of the one and the many. How do I fit into the church? The world says you don't. And if you do, it doesn't matter. And if you do fit in, then at least you should feel judgmental against those who are functioning, in your opinion, better than you. See? So at every level of obedience, the world counters with a different set of beliefs. The point of this little section here is to use them. How do you know how you should fit in? Well, you get involved. The one and the many. How do I fit in? You function. What's that function based on? Function is based on the grace of God. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So this is very important for us in a family integrated church. We all have a place here. Why does everybody have a place? Because we're discerning this based on the functional grace of God. So if God has given you grace, you have a function in the church. If you are receiving the grace of God, then you will understand your function in this church. We have removed all of the external barriers that keep people from having their normal spiritual function in the body. Uniting church and family under the single headship of Christ to do His will in the home and in the church. How do you know what your gifts are? That's always a big question. You know, I'm not opposed to staking the spiritual gift inventory. I mean, I've done it before. But here's the best way. This is how you know what your spiritual gifting is. You see a need. You have the ability to meet it. You meet it. That's a spiritual gift. It's not really complicated, is it? Here's a need. You have the ability to meet that need. Go meet it. That's a gift. God gives you that gift. So what if you need someone who needs encouraged? That's the gift of exhortation. What if you see someone who needs money? That's the gift of giving. What if you see someone who needs mercy? That's the gift of mercy. See how that works? It's not very complicated. But oh, it's yet so rare. Why? Because the world has a pattern too. It's this. The church exists for you. To make you feel good. And if this church does not make you feel good, then it's a bunch of evil-hearted, mean people. Self-righteous, bigoted Pharisees. And you should leave the church. Right? And you know what? There's some truth in that. The church is full of evil-hearted, mean people. But you shouldn't leave. Because you're one of them. That's why it's called grace. It's called undeserved favor. If you've been given grace, undeserved favor, it motivates you. It compels you to love and good works. I exhort you, I plead with you by the mercies of God, that you think about the church rightly, biblically. That you will function in the body of Christ. In the part and then the whole. Every one of you is so essential here. Every boy, every child, every mom, everyone has a role here. Why? Because we're a family. And in a family, everyone is needed. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part to play. There's no distinction. Now, just because it's not all the same, doesn't mean it's different. The only thing I want to do in a church is be a pastor. Well, if that's your mindset, yeah, you're going to be miserable. Well, if I can't be a pastor, I just can't have any ministry. If I can't be a widget puller. No, what does the text say? It's very open. It's very foundational in its principles. Okay? If it's prophecy, speak God's truth. Who here has a gift of prophecy? Who here can speak God's truth? What about women? You don't even let women speak in the church. It's not, God says don't let women speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, in that context. 9, we interpret it. In that context, in the public meeting of the church, women are not to speak. Well, then how can women prophesy? What? You don't think women should speak God's word in their home? You better believe that's an apostle. What about Titus 2? What about women instructing other women? You think they need the gift to be able to speak God's word? See, the world says, well, if you can't do it this way, you can't do it at all. That's not true. You do it in everyday life. You want to color within the lines. You want to stay within the boundaries. Don't learn not to go beyond what is written. We have so much freedom here, we don't even believe it. Now, we don't have the freedom to be worldly. At least that's our goal. We have deception going on. But we don't want to have the freedom to be worldly. But we do have the freedom to get into Scripture and color the lines and make a beautiful picture. And that's what it means to glorify God and magnify the details. So, if it's prophecy, use it within the body, speaking truth in love, that you may grow. You all can't do this as a pastor, but you all can do it in the body. You see that? You understand the difference. There's specific qualifications given to pastors. There's roles given to men and women that are different in the assembly. But within your role, within your gender, you can all do this to the glory of God. So, if prophesying, prophesy. What about ministry? Meeting others' needs. That's as general as you can get. Be a servant. You want to be great? Who wants to be the greatest? Let him be the servant of all. That is so true. You want to be great? Be a servant. I just want to be great without being a servant. I know, that's pride. Humble yourself. And God will exalt you. Teaching. Communicating God's truth. From the pulpit, door to door. Men, fathers, women, brothers, sisters. All the time. Teaching God's truth. Speaking the truth in love. Exhorting, urging, beseeching. I mean, this afternoon is an opportunity for all of these gifts to be put in place by every individual here. This Lord's Day. One Lord's Day is an opportunity for all of these things specifically to be used and functioned in this body. Right? Everybody has a place here. If you respond to the grace of God and can see how to use these things. And you're all essential. And that's the one of the many is you get a vision for this for your own self, for your family. That's what causes growth and edification of the whole body. It's a beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture here. Giving. Do it openly. Look how the it kind of counters some things. For those who would give, you know, do it openly. Do it with a liberal heart. It's the one place you could be liberal in giving. With leading. When you're leading, a leader has a problem of being, or a giving person may be tempted to be stingy. So God says the opposite. Be open. A leader may lack in diligence. So be a leader with diligence. Be diligent in your leadership. How about with mercy? Well, a merciful person is prone to get weighed down by the burdens of others, right? Because you carry so much weight. God says do it with cheerfulness. So it gives some instruction on how to use your spiritual gifts, doesn't it? So, what is your function? How do you function in this body? The context is one another. That's one another. That's relationships. So the only way you have this kind of a meaningful ministry is by having significant investment of time and energy in the relationships within the body of Christ. It's a relationship-based approach. One another is simply another word for relationship. One another. It's reflexive. Back and forth. What is a relationship? It's a back and forth. Right? So we want to be a community of faith that is saturated by people responding to the grace of God in pursuing love one for another according to their giftedness. That's how we function. And that's, by the way, why we don't do all the programs, because we see the programs as taking away from the vital function of the church. Now, the problem is if people don't respond to the grace of God in meaningful ways, everything falls apart. So that's why I'm encouraging you and exhorting you to respond to the mercies of God and stop being conformed to this world and how you think about the church. and be transformed in the renewing of your mind. How about thoughts about love? Number three, thoughts about love. The world says that love is what makes you feel good. Love is what makes you feel good. So, I love pizza. Why? Because it makes me feel good momentarily. Love is what makes you feel good. Well, what does the Bible say love is? Love is what does good, as defined by God. Love seeks the highest good for the other person, as defined by Scripture. That's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, does not seek its own. It seeks God's will. That's what love is. Love is obedience. Love is in a covenantal context. You can only know love in a covenantal context. All the references to God's love and God's loving kindness and the chesed love of God and all that stuff is in a covenantal context. I mean, there's a relationship that's been entered into, and that relationship is defined by law. So we say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. We concur in the inner man that we love God's law, even though we fight against it because we sin. The problem is not the law, word of God. The problem is sin in our hearts. Jesus said, if you love me, you what? Wow, that is love. Do you believe that? Because our world says that rules kill love. The world says, rules kill love. And if you have rules, you cannot have love. God says, rules define love. And if you don't have rules, you cannot have love. Who's right? What do you think?
Well, when you put it that way.
Yeah, but there's another opportunity. There's those who use their own rules, make up their own rules, and try to change love. Well, what category does that go in? That goes over here. Right? That's the traditions of men that take away from the truth of God. So we'll put that over here. There can be different shades of that evil-hearted rebellion. There are no rules, or there's no rules but my rules. Either way, man is the measure of his own thing and his own thinking. And that is not love, but that's what the world calls it. I mean, fornication is not love. God defines love. So, what does Scripture say? This is so cool. Let love be without hypocrisy. Take the mask off. See, what happens is, because we all have a natural predisposition to love like the world defines love, what we do is, we have this definition of love, which is selfish self-gratification. And then we come into the church, and we're seeking selfish self-gratification. But it doesn't work too well in the church because everyone's going to look down on selfish self-gratification. So what do? We put a mask on that says, I'm being righteous in my pursuit of selfish gratification. So we put a mask on in the church. How you doing? Fine. Slander comes out. Gossip comes out. Putting other people down, making yourself feel good, look good, whatever. So Scripture says, take the mask off. How do you think about love? Love starts with honest confession of truth. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that look like? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's love. You want to see a loving person? They're abhorring what is evil. They're clinging to what is good. Our world says someone who abhors anything is evil. To renew your mind. Abhor what is evil. Fornication is not love, it's evil. Abhor it. Cling to what is good. I love purity. I love God's holiness. I love what God loves. That's why we practice what we call courtship. So one thing is, we have to learn to take the contemporary words that communicate meaning to words. And understand these contemporary words that we use and take them from Scripture. Why would we seek courtship? Okay, what does the world say? The world says dating, which is consistent with the definition of love. Hey, you should be able to feel good. Date around. The world says, no, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. There should be no sexual immorality whatsoever within the brethren. None. Now, we all sin and we have God's grace. We respond to God's grace. Yes, I know that. And that's wonderful. But take the hypocrisy off. Let's not play act. Let's not play act about it. Let's not pretend like we're over here when we're over there. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So among the brethren, there should be purity. Why? So that we can love each other. So that we can have brotherly and sister relationships. Love, treat one another. Brothers, treat your sisters as sisters with all purity. Right? With all purity. And that's for everybody. Take the hypocrisy off. Well, I'm getting to know this person because I have a selfish motive for this person. No. Take the mask off. Be honest with that. If you're ready to marry her, marry her. So go talk to her dad. Do it the right way. Right? Be honest with this. Don't hide that motive. Well, I really want to get something from this brother. No, you're not loving that brother or that sister. You know, in relationships, I think I can get something from this person. And then when you can't get something, what you thought from that person, you kind of drop the person. Right? Those are painful. So Scripture says, love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good, right, and pure in God's sight. Let love be without hypocrisy. So, this year, you're going to have a lot of thoughts about yourself, about the church, and about love, about ministry. How about relationships? Number four, you're going to have thoughts about relationships. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Have brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So thoughts about relationships. Our world says individualism. You know, it's what matters for you. God says community. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So pursue the love that edifies and builds community. The world says, don't worry, don't be kind at all. Get what you can get out of a person. The world says, what's yours is mine, I want it. Where loving response is, what's mine is yours, I'll share it. For your good and the glory of God. It's completely opposite. How about thoughts about ministry? The world says, if you do ministry, it is only for your own personal exaltation. You know, so you should do ministry because it makes you look good, makes you feel good. Why do you go in the church? To look good or to feel good about yourself. That's what the world says. Well, what does God say? God says, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a wonderful picture of ministry. What does it mean to have a meaningful ministry with people? It means you rejoice in hope. When you have trials, you're patient. Continuing steadfast in prayer. How's your prayer life? That's a good indication of your true spiritual. Are you praying to your prayer? Are you seeking God in prayer? Do you love just to get away and pray? All true ministry first must be fertilized in the quietness of prayer for it to grow. It's prayer. So much of it boils down to prayer. Do you criticize more or do you pray for? Do you criticize more or do you pray for? Which are you characterized by? Is prayer the foundation of your life in ministry? Or is it work? Just get up and work. Or get up and criticize. You know, if we would have a foundation of prayer, we'd have the wisdom to make those corrections. Same with the body. Steadfast in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. What does hospitality look like? Showing openness and love to strangers. People you know and people you don't know. This is to the brethren. So the brethren are to be hospitable one to another. Right? Also people you don't know, reaching out. And all of the above. Giving to those who have needs. That's ministry. This is well-pleasing in God's sight. It's secret. Most of these things are secret. And that, unless you're doing it for yourself, then everyone's got to know about it. Do it before God. This is authentic Christian living. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What if someone says something mean to you? Or does something mean to you? That's going to... Why are you doing it? And God will show you that. If you just... Well, I can't believe that they... Boom, boom, boom. You curse in your heart. Bless them. Bless them. Speak well of them. Speak truth. Bless those who persecute. Bless. I want the best for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those... That's an awesome verse, isn't it? That's a great body life verse. So, you know, there's I think one of the highs and lows of our family, of our church family together is when someone has a baby is a great high, isn't it? It's an incredible blessing. But then there's those who have miscarriages. And it happens simultaneously throughout any given year. And we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we always need to have the discernment to know God's will, to be sensitive to both at any given time. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's people here that have gotten promotion. There's people here that haven't found work yet. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That is a great body life verse, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be part of a fellowship that practices this stuff? That's what we're here for. That is what we're here for. Be of the same mind toward one another. What does that mean? It means as we work these principles together, what will happen is there will be a narrowing of the worldliness and a broadening of the godliness. And that's the point here. To do God's will, I exhort you to have a narrowing of worldliness and a broadening of godliness as an assembly. Amen? How do we do that? Renew our minds. That's why the word is given for education, to get us to see how we can do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Pray it, seek it, teach it, exhort it, live it, love it, learn it. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Well, I'm just too good for all this stuff. I need to go minister to thousands of people. Not until you can learn to love your wife and your children. Don't, you know, especially men, we have our, you know, whenever we start something or do something, we're just going to do this great thing. Well, you know what it starts with? It starts with that one step. Well, that's not too exciting. And then the next step. And then the next step. It's called stewardship. Starts with getting up in your morning and seeking God. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And that we're up against a lot. When someone gets wise in their own opinion, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Someone who's wise in their own eyes. Yeah, I've been there, I've done that. And you just kind of check out. No. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, training our children not to be wise in their own eyes, I think is like one of the hardest things as a parent. But then I realize I have to learn not to be wise in my own eyes. Don't be conformed, I urge you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the continual renewal of your mind and how you think about ministry, how you think about yourself, relationships and love. Take the mask off, remove it, cast it far from you, that love may be without hypocrisy. Learn to minister. Don't be caught up in your own thinking about yourself, but be caught up in the will of God, that you're continually taking all these things as you're gathering information in your life, that you're continually testing it against Scripture. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? We have thoughts concerning good and evil, and this covers a whole lot. The world says that evil is good and good is evil. It switches light for dark and dark for light. The prophet says, woe to you who do that. But the world says, evil isn't that bad. Actually, evil is pretty exciting. It fictionalizes evil, puts a veneer over it, and says, look how fun evil is. Come, enjoy it. And if you contrast fictional evil with the good old pads, which looks funner? More fun. Fictional evil will always look more fun. Right? You take a conservative Christian bookstore. You have a picture? A conservative one. Not one that's patterned after the world. And you put it next to one of the main stores in the mall. I don't know what they are. Pick one. If you don't know them, that's even better. But now, just you have that word picture? That's quite a contrast, isn't it? That's quite a contrast. Now, Scripture says, cling to what is good, abhor what is evil. Right? Abhor that evil. And all the fluff, and all the fanfare, and all the fictionalizing, and all the sensationalizing. And that's what happens on the media. The media sensationalizes evil and makes it look pretty fun. But in reality, when you get drunk, it messes up your life. The beer with the guy that has everything. That's a lie. If they showed it for what it was, it'd be the guy who's drunk, lost his wife, kids are a mess. We got to be aware of how the world bombards at every level here. So what do? I urge you. Don't be conformed to that stuff. Fathers, you're the gatekeeper of your family. Shepherd your children's heart. You have to take it to the Word and prove God's will in your home. Elders in the church, take it to the Word and prove God's will. Show God's will in the assembly. All of us, brothers and sisters, take it to the Word and prove God's will in your life. His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as we do this, you'll find the key to overcoming evil. How do we overcome evil? Well, first of all, repay no one evil for evil. Because if someone can do something to you and you respond with evil, then evil has overcome you. So, if someone hurts you, and all you want to do is hurt them back, you've already become overcome by evil. So that just decimates so many right there. It's very natural when someone hurts you to want to hurt them back. Okay? So Scripture starts out right here. Do not repay. Pay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes it's not, but we want to be peacemakers. We want to make peace if at all possible. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. So do not be an avenger, but rather give place for wrath, not your own wrath. Well, that was unfair, unjust. Scripture tells us how to resolve conflict. We can justly resolve conflict, but there's times when conflict is not resolved. What do you do about then? You leave room for the wrath of God. God is sovereign. He will deal with it. You understand? He will deal with it within the brethren. Discernment is to the brethren. So it's in the brethren. There will be the brothers who are probably saved, but who act unjustly. What do? Leave room for the wrath of God to deal with it. Or maybe they're not saved. But maybe they are. Either way, this Scripture applies to us. But rather give place to wrath, not your own wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And many a man has that as his own life verse. I will repay, thus says me. Now, it's not your job to take vengeance. It's God. God says, I will repay, thus says the Lord. Therefore, what do? You do good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you know what is good? You don't be conformed to this world. But you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may be able to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as evil comes into your life this year, and it will, the call for you is not to walk in the evil patterns. Don't act like the world, look like the world, think like the world, and feel like the world. Take those worldly thoughts and compare them with Scripture. After you study through Scripture, you do God's will. As you do God's will, it is good. as you take steps of good and walk with the upright God, whose way is only and ever good, guess what happens? We together overcome evil with good. And we do not be overcome by evil. Because light always moves out darkness. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, teach us, guide us, direct us to do your good will. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, where there is lack of faith. I pray you grant faith and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.